Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Paul has so many interesting summary lists to describe the Christian life, and they're not the lists that you're going to hear from your local Christian radio station or your Christian TV station. They're lists like he gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he speaks about this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, a treasure, he says, which causes us to stand firm and fast in spite of what he calls distress, affliction, being perplexed, he says, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And if that's not enough, he says, we go about in our bodies carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then a couple chapters later, in 2 Corinthians 6, he says this, he says, look, we're servants of God, commending ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleeplessness, and hunger. And over in chapter 11, he continues this sort of autobiographical sketch of himself when he says that he was beaten 3 times with rods, shipwrecked, a day and a night adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these other things, daily the pressure of anxiety for all the churches. These lists, they just go throughout the Scripture. You go to Romans, you can read about, he describes despair and hardship and peril and sword. These are the things that Paul uses to describe his life and ministry. And I wonder how the guy got up every day and continued going, right? And not only that, but he wrote books that impacted the world. He impacted his entire known world, and even in the latter years of his life, he was still going, saying, you know, I want to go to Spain. I want to have an impact there. But for us, it seems like the littlest rejection that we get from someone, the littlest point of stumbling, and we suddenly are cast into despair. And we begin to wonder, has God given up on us, right? We begin to wonder, have we finally stepped so far outside the boundaries that maybe God has withdrawn his love? The simplest little things, they get us sidetracked. What's the difference between a man like this, the Apostle Paul, who can face all of these things and just keep going and going and going, and someone who is constantly tossed here and there by all of the trials and afflictions of life and in doubt about God's love? Very simply, it is just a matter of trust and certainty. Trust and certainty. That's really what Paul's really focusing on as we're there in Ephesians chapter 1. We have been, you remember, looking at this grandiose sentence that runs from verse 3 all the way down through verse 14. 202 words in the Greek language. One continuous stream of praise to God for the work of His salvation. Promise after promise. Riches after riches, wealth upon wealth, all of these things that Paul is laying out for us and trying to get us to understand and trying to get us to believe, trying to get us to embrace. And you'll remember, even as he gets into verse 15, he turns around after listing them all and prays that we will fully comprehend them. But as you get down to the end, as we come down to verses 11 through 14, you can see he clearly focuses in here on the issue of our inheritance. He says in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then down in verse 14, he speaks about the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. And that sort of brackets that last little section there, this whole issue of our inheritance, which you remember is everything that Paul has already listed here. He said back in verse 3 that God has given us, past tense, done deal, sealed, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. This is no partial blessing. God hasn't withheld anything. He hasn't shortchanged us. God has given us every spiritual blessing that He has to give, period. And he goes on to mention what some of those are as he unfolds this sentence, and he speaks about election and adoption and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and insight and on and on and on. And it isn't just that. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that we're children of God, and if children, we are heirs. And if heirs of God, we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, whatever is Christ's is now yours. You're a fellow heir with Christ. Whatever he inherits, you inherit. Whatever is his by right of birth is now yours by right of birth. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That is your inheritance. In fact, look with me for a second over at 1 Corinthians, a really amazing statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul's here talking about not boasting in men and what men accomplish or what men give you. And he says this at the end of 1 Corinthians 3:21. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you're Christ's and Christ is God's. Now, when he says that, what he means, let me interpret it for you, get you into the language here. All is yours. Did you get that? That's what it means in the original. Everything. World, life, present, future, everything. It's yours. Not by virtue of who you are, not by virtue of what family you were born into, not by virtue of anything that you've accomplished. But you remember, as we've been going through Ephesians, it's all by virtue of being in Christ. In Christ. That's the phrase that he uses over and over and over and over again. This is your inheritance. This is what he means when he says that you have this inheritance that God has granted to you. Everything that is Christ by virtue of his birth. We have been adopted and stand alongside of him as heirs. As heirs. Now he lays that out for us, and he'll spend the rest of the book of Ephesians telling us how to use that, how to appropriate that to live the Christian life. But his main focus here in Ephesians 1 is to ground us in the certainty of that, so that we're no longer tossed here and there, so that no one is stealing our joy, so that no one is stealing the benefit of that, so that we understand the certainty of that, because we live in a world of broken promises. I mean, we live in a world that constantly needs guarantees and warranties and oaths and security deeds and all these things, because we constantly are surrounded by disappointment and broken promises of men. Unless somehow you project that on God and somehow think that you're going to be disappointed by Him, disappointed by His promises. Or maybe somewhere along the way you think that there's some condition or some stipulation that you fail to meet, or that God's going to somehow withdraw His promises and in the end it won't really be fulfilled the way that it says it's going to be fulfilled. Paul writes all of this to absolutely secure your mind of the guaranteed nature of this inheritance. Now, he gives us here in these last couple of verses of Ephesians 1, this sentence from 3 to 14, these last couple of verses in verses 11 through 14, he gives us these four truths, I believe, four essential truths about the security of our inheritance. And really, there are four truths that we need to understand, we need to comprehend, and four truths that will help you understand the security not only of your inheritance, but also secure your joy. It'll secure your enjoyment of those things even now. As people walk through life so often thinking they've been lost to them, here Paul says they've not. They are secure as the promises of God. Now he gives us these truths. We want to look at them for just a few moments this morning. He says in verse 11, the first one for us there, our inheritance is guaranteed by the power of God. Our inheritance is guaranteed by the power of God. This is what he says. He says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, Paul says, we have this inheritance because we've been predestined to it. And if you've been with us through this study, you already recognize these terms because we've seen it over and over and over again, this idea of predestination, this idea of election. Back in verse 4, Paul spoke about how God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he speaks about how God predestined us to adoption. It literally runs throughout this text. It undergirds everything that Paul has to say, this idea of predestination and election. And if you think that Paul is being unnecessarily redundant here, it may be because Paul wants to leave no doubt in our minds that every aspect of salvation is the work of God. He wants to solidify that for us. It's God's will, it's God's purpose, it's God's good intention, and it's God's glory that accomplishes all of this. Obviously, that leads to tremendous praise of God if He's the one that does it all, but also leads to tremendous security for us. God hasn't left this to our own doing, and He certainly hasn't subjected it to our own weakness and our own failure. This inheritance, Paul says, is secured by God's power and is therefore unshakable. And just in case you don't understand that by the word predestination, Paul adds this. He says this is predestined by a God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The word energuntos there, it's usually coupled together with the word in. Speaking about how God works this in, he says over in chapter 1, verse 20, this is the one who works in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 20, you remember, he says, God does far more abundantly above all we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. Even in chapter 2, he speaks about the prince of the power of the air who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So this word is usually coupled with this idea of God working in you, or at least in your circumstances. So all this, Paul says, God predestined for us, and He works it out within us, or His purposes in our particular lives, bringing about all things according to the counsel of His will. The point is clear, it's not the result of our will, it doesn't depend on us to maintain it, and therefore it can't be lost by our failures. It's ours by God's predestined will. You know, the Scripture always speaks about the great blessings of God as grounded in that. You remember when God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and He was speaking to Israel before they went into Babylonian captivity, and He was giving them promises. He was giving them promises that He would redeem them back. He would bring them out. And He grounded that, you remember, in His sovereign will. He says in Isaiah 46, He says, "Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying," listen to this, "my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." He says to Israel, you know why you can understand? You know why you can believe and hope in these promises? Because I'm going to accomplish my purpose. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to declare it before it ever took place. I'm going to declare the end from the beginning so that when it's fulfilled and when it is brought to pass, everyone will understand my sovereignty and there will be no other God. No one like me, he says. He proclaims it and he brings it to pass. In other words, that God's not thrown off guard by the various contingencies of your life. In fact, this word predestined, proorizo in the Greek, literally is a word to mark boundaries. In other words, God has laid out the boundaries. He's laid out the markers, if you will. He's planned this, and nothing occurs outside of those things that He hasn't ordained. That's what he's saying about your inheritance. That's what he's saying about you receiving every blessing that He has to give for you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, everything God has ordained and everything God has purposed for you will come to pass according to the counsel of His will because He's sovereign. You know, I love this in Acts chapter 4. It's really an amazing illustration. The church, you remember, was praying. They were praying particularly in worship and celebration of how God had turned a bad situation into a good situation, had taken the apostles who had been thrown into jail and brought them out, and they were praying. And they say this in Acts 4:27. He says, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do," listen to this, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." You know what they're saying? You know what they were praying and what they realized? Is that even when we think that evil men or unfortunate events have somehow thwarted God's plan for us, they haven't. That even those things take place within the boundaries that God has laid out. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. He's saying what the Old Testament psalmist says, that the Lord sits in the heaven and does whatever he pleases. Plain and simple. If you don't have a firm grasp of that, if you don't have your inheritance anchored in that bedrock, then you're going to begin to feel threatened by your circumstances, by your temporal contingencies. You might begin to feel that somehow God is withdrawing the resources you need for your Christian life. God's withdrawing the blessings that he's poured out on you based on some sinful choice that you've made or based on some event that's happened to you. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God and the predestined will of God to accomplish and fulfill all these things, then you will be tossed here and there and will not have the steadfast purpose of the Apostle Paul. So it's essential. It's essential that you understand that truth regarding your inheritance. And secondly, this. It's secondly and essential for you to understand that your inheritance is guaranteed by the purpose of his praise. Your inheritance is guaranteed by the purpose of his praise. This is what he says in verse 12, that God predestined this inheritance, listen to this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. He did all this for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring about praise of his glory. Now, if you've, again, been with us the whole time, you recognize this. I mean, back in verse 6, we saw that God was fulfilling all of this. He was accomplishing all this to the praise of his glorious grace. And here we read it in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, you'll see it again at the end, all of it to the praise of his glory. Each one of those statements, by the way, coming after a different person of the Trinity is exalted in some particular aspect of salvation. Here it is, in verse 6, it was our adoption as sons of God the Father. Here it's our hope in God the Son, and in verse 14 it'll be the sealing work of God the Holy Spirit. Meaning that God is working out this plan in every possible way to exalt and to magnify Trinitarian praise. Praise of every person of the Trinity, praise of God in every aspect of his being in every conceivable way. In other words, everything God does, he does for the purpose of heightening the intensity of the praise of himself. You understand that? Everything God does for the purpose of heightening the intensity of the praise of himself. Now, just a footnote, that should help you whenever you do face some trial. Whenever you do face some contingency, that should help you to understand the will of God in the midst of that. And you're searching around, you're trying to figure out up from down, you're trying to figure out what's going on in your life. And I'll tell you, I can't give you all the answers, but I can give you one, is that whatever situation you're in, God is working it in order to heighten the praise of his name. And so whatever situation you're in, step into the will of God and praise him. Magnify him, even in the midst of those dark times. But more than that, this is what Paul's telling us. He's telling us that God has a dedicated purpose, a dedicated intention, a dedicated plan to bring about your full inheritance so that you will bring about the full praise and glory and magnification of His name, His glory. All of this. He chooses us, He adopts us, He redeems us, He forgives us, He gives us every spiritual blessing, He lavishes on us wisdom and insight, all these things. He goes on and seals us with the Holy Spirit, all for the purpose. All for the purpose of bringing us to the point where the maximum amount of praise can come to Him. If you begin to understand that, you understand that this is yet another thing that secures your inheritance, because God is radically dedicated to the praise of His name. And don't begin to think that that is some sort of distorted, egomaniacal, at least in the sense that we think of it in humans, some sort of self-centered, cold, self-serving motive that would take unfair advantage of others, because this is, in fact, the very reason that you were created. You were made in order to see and enjoy the glory of God. So His purpose is not only to His own glory, but also for your advantage. The reality is that there's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy your soul as deeply as existing for the glory of God. There's nothing in this life that you will ever find, nothing that will ever satisfy you nearly as much as doing what you were created for, and you are created for the purpose of magnifying and glorifying God. And to the extent that you don't embrace that, to the extent that you run contrary to that, you are going to be missing all of those joys and benefits. So here's God. He is predestined this inheritance for us, but more than that, He's doing it for this purpose. He's guaranteeing, He's securing your inheritance and making sure that you will not step outside the bounds of coming to this purpose, because He's radically dedicated to His own praise and glory. That's encouraging. And that's solidifying for us. That secures for us this idea that no matter what's come our way, it's not because God has forsaken us. It's because God has determined yet another way to magnify His name. So our inheritance in Christ, it is secured, it's guaranteed by the power of God, it's secured and guaranteed by the purpose of His praise. And thirdly, our inheritance is guaranteed by the preserving work of the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed by the preserving work of the Holy Spirit. You see that at the end of verse 13 when Paul says this, "You were sealed with the promise." The promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised of the promised Holy Spirit. That would have been a well-known image to these readers, because seals were pretty common in their days. We still have them today, but we use them more to evoke sort of a historic image than anything else. But these were legal, these were common, these were binding and weighty seals. And they were used for a couple of different purposes. Rulers and officials would use them, for example, as marks of authenticity. They would write something on a scroll, they would roll up that scroll and put some wax on it, and they would take a signet ring and they would mark it like their signature, if you will. And this was to authenticate a document as being from the person itself. And that is certainly true of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We have these authenticating marks even from Him. I think we could say that, we could see that, that whenever you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you these authenticating signs. He is, in that sense, certainly a seal for us. The Scripture says, for example, that in Galatians 5, that we have these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. And it says that if you don't have those, don't be deceived in thinking that you will inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't have those authenticating marks, and Jesus said it in another way in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God." And He goes on and He gives His own list, if you will, of some of the authenticating marks of what the Spirit produces within us. Mourning, peacemakers, all of those things. These certainly are there. They certainly give these signs, but I don't really think that's what Paul's getting at. In this context, I think it's a different use of the word seal. Because seals were used in those days not only to authenticate something as coming from someone, but they were also used for security. They were used for security. Like whenever they placed Jesus in the tomb, you remember, what did they do? They sealed that stone. They sealed that stone with a mark, with an official seal, so that no one would come and inadvertently open it, who didn't have authority to do so. That was in order to provide security there so that no one would touch it. Or even when they threw Daniel, you remember, in the lion's den, and Darius and all the nobles put their seal on that stone to indicate the decree, which cannot be changed, to cast Daniel in that lion's den for the night. Well, in a very similar way, the Holy Spirit is used this way for us. He secures each believer with God's divine, untouchable seal. As a matter of fact, look at Ephesians 4:30, and you'll see that's the way the Holy Spirit is spoken of even there. He says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He's speaking about your security there. The Holy Spirit was given, and He was given as a seal for the day of redemption, so that no one could disturb. No one could disturb. 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about those who upset the faith of some. They come into churches, they teach doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God, they twist the Scripture, they upset the faith of some, and yet he comes to the end of that. He says, "Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His." This is the seal. This is what God stamps on us so that no one can take us away, so that no one can violate this. He stamps it for the purpose of security. And this is the Holy Spirit's work. This is the Holy Spirit's work to put this security seal on us. God's seal over us so that Satan and his minions can't touch us in any way. By the way, here Paul uses this phrase, the promised Holy Spirit, probably referring to the fact that the Holy Spirit himself, you remember, was promised in the Old Testament. And just a sort of subtle reminder by the Apostle Paul that when God promises something, he always fulfills it. He always brings it to pass. So now you get this seal. You get this seal. You say, "Well, when do you get it? Maybe I haven't gotten it yet. Maybe I still have the chance of losing this inheritance and losing this salvation." No, you don't, because look at the beginning of that verse in verse 13. He says, "When did you get this? You got it when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him." In other words, you got this seal the moment you believed. You received this seal, this security. You received all this the moment you heard the word of truth. This isn't some latter work that you need to pray for and hope for God to come along and give you in the Spirit. You know, there's a number of ministries attributed to the Holy Spirit. A number of ministries in the New Testament. There is, for example, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. In other words, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of God. Can't emphasize that enough. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And then you could add to that ministry the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we were all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. And the key word there is all. Every Christian, every person who belongs to Christ has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. What he means by that is that you have been immersed in the body of Christ. You have been identified with the body of Christ. You have been united with the body of Christ. And by the way, he gives you gifts to seal that uniting. All of these are works of the Holy Spirit, and they all happen the moment you believe. They all take place when you hear the word of truth and believe in Christ. They're secured for you. There are other ministries that are ongoing ministries. We speak about Ephesians 5, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which doesn't mean that you lose the Spirit and have to get Him back. What it means is that you give control of your life to that indwelling Spirit. Much like we say someone's filled with anger, right? What we mean by that is that they're being controlled by their anger at this particular moment. But when he speaks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about you giving over control of your life to the indwelling Holy Spirit who's within you. Or there's the illuminating work of the Spirit by which he continually teaches us and guides us into truth. All those are ongoing ministries of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul's talking about here, these cornerstone truths, are all ours at the moment of salvation. This sealing work of the Holy Spirit, securing for us this wonderful inheritance that is ours. So our inheritance is guaranteed then what? By the power of God, by the purpose of His praise, by the preserving work of the Holy Spirit, and then finally this. It's guaranteed to you by this, by the preview. It's guaranteed to you by a preview of your inheritance. You say, well, what do you mean? Look at verse 14. I love this. My favorite part. Verse 14. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The guarantee. Some translations have the word pledge. The word is arabon. It literally means earnest money. You know what that is. You know what that is when you have some big purchase, some significant purchase. You can't just go to them and promise that you're going to pay that. You got to put down some earnest. You got to put down some money, a little down payment, a little first installment, to make sure there's no doubt in their mind that you're going to follow through. You're going to be true to that. In fact, this word is even used sometimes to refer to what is essentially an engagement ring in terms of a marriage, because you can't just go around saying, you know, hey, I'm going to marry you and bring nothing with it, right? People want a little guarantee. I remember whenever I was in China, I was serving in China, my wife came and I proposed to her, and we went out to dinner, and I was going to go on the beach and do this really nice thing, but unfortunately, typhoon hit that night, so we went to my apartment, and I popped the question, and then we were so happy, and we went back to the place where she was staying with some other missionary ladies, and so they kind of knew what was going to happen, so we opened the door, and they're beaming, and they're smiling, and they're just, and they, you can see their eyes, they kind of look down at the finger, right? And she didn't have a ring. Because, you know, I'm pragmatic. I'm in China. I'm thinking, you know, I can't buy a diamond here. They might give me some sort of false thing, and I don't have any way of knowing it's true, and then I couldn't return it. You know, there's the rule of law is not real strong there and all that. So I'm very pragmatic. Well, I want to tell you, those ladies set me straight that night. I went out that night. They said, you go get a ring and put it on that girl's finger. And it wasn't. I mean, it's a little simple thing. She still has it today. But it's the image. It's the promise. It's not so much that she doubted me, but she didn't want anyone else to have any doubts that what I promised, I was willing to back up, right? This is what it's talking about. He's the arabon. He's the first installment. He's that little taste. He's that little taste of what's to come. The first installment of your inheritance. We have, in that sense, a little bit of heaven already within us. Look what he says there. That's what he says in verse 14. He says that he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Kent Hughes says here, he says, imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit we've ever had, and then realize that they're only a foretaste, the tip of the tongue of the spoon of what is to come. Remember the release in coming to Christ and knowing you were forgiven. Remember that time when in worship you were smitten with awe. Remember the time you followed the Spirit's leading and were wonderfully used. Remember the satisfaction of finding the fruits of the Spirit surprising you with goodness where once you responded wickedly. Think of all this. And then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth, we have experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the earnest. Every little sweet, the sweetest experience you know in the Spirit is just the first installment. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And we have that little bit of heaven living within inside of us, and that serves now as a guarantee for us. A promise that can't be thwarted. I remember when I first got saved, it was just You know, 5 or 6 months after I had just received Christ, my whole life had radically changed there at the age 17. And I bumped into someone who wanted to spend time with me and wanted to teach me the Word of God. And I was so excited. And we got in there and he was unfolding things that I'd never seen before. And I was so enthralled because we were digging into the Scripture until we reached a point and he says, well, in order to really be saved, you have to be baptized in our church. And then I thought, whoa. He can tell me a lot of things, but there's one thing he can't tell me, and that's that I'm not saved, because I had received the first installment, you see. Something had changed. Something had radically been put within me, and I may not have understood everything, and I may not have been able to go toe-to-toe with this guy in Scripture, but I knew one thing. I knew I was saved, and it wasn't going to be dependent on any baptism. Because God had already given me the Arabon. He had already given me the pledge, the first installment. This is what Paul's saying. This is what he wants you to understand. He wants you to understand this security, this blessing, this incredible joy that God has granted us an inheritance that will not fade away, as Peter says, reserved in heaven for you. Wonderful truth. That he's predestined for us, he's sealed for us, he's given us the down payment, and he's determined to bring it all about in its fullest expression in order to secure the fullest expression of praise for his glory. We can already give that. We can already praise him. I already want to, as much as I can, for just what I've tasted, for just the little bit that I've seen. All this isn't for everyone, though. It's only for those who've responded to the gospel, you see. There's no guarantee for you if you're outside of Christ. There's no guarantee for you if you've never received Christ into your life, if you've never tasted of the Holy Spirit, you've never had that first installment. And you're here today and you see it. You see it in the lives of other people. You know that it's there. You see it in the Word of God. But it's not yours until you receive Christ. Listen, our challenge to you today is don't leave here impoverished. Don't leave here meandering through life, no longer understanding what your main purpose is, which is to glorify God. Don't leave here outside of Christ. Our encouragement to you is that when we close the service in just a moment, that you would find me, that you would find maybe one of our elders. We would love to open up the Scripture to you and let you know how you can receive every spiritual blessing God has to give. Most importantly, salvation and fellowship with the God of the universe. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful that you have done so much to secure for us not only our inheritance, but our joy in it. Promise after promise after promise given to us in the Word of God, but that's not enough. Though you have never given us reason to doubt, you add to those promises now guarantees, guarantees, sureties that you will bring it all to pass. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even as you did the Apostle Paul, that through all the afflictions and perils of life, that we would be unwavering, secure, not only in the love of God, but in the joy and expectation of that inheritance. Thank you for the down payment of your Holy Spirit, the first installment until we acquire the full possession of everything else. Thank you, Lord, that we are living today, tasting that little bit of heaven. Lord, we know that that alone is more than words can tell, more than we will ever be able to praise you for, more than we'll ever need for this life. How much more then will heaven be? We can't wait. And Lord, our prayer this morning is for those who don't know any of this because they don't know you. They come simply as third-party observers today, seeing this life in those around them, but never having tasted it themselves. Lord, we pray that you would grant them understanding and repentance and faith, that they would leave here today in Christ. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.